Have you ever noticed how people can hear a warning without actually heeding the warning, without paying attention to it? It happens every year here in the state of South Carolina. People see the railroad lights flashing, and yet they ignore them, and they race ahead right over those railroad tracks. People hear the whistle of the train, and yet they believe that they can beat it. People realize that the crossbars are down, but you can see them driving their cars and zigzagging through it. And every year here, people in the state of South Carolina lose their lives because they hear the warning, but they don't heed the warning. The warning that God is giving us in 2 Peter chapter 2 is so much more important than the warning that's given at a railroad crossing. At a railroad crossing, someone that doesn't heed the warning may lose his life. But at the warning that God has given in 2 Peter chapter 2, a person may lose his soul. And our eternal soul is of so much more value and worth than our temporal life. So as we come back to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, I remind you that God is issuing a warning. And I urge you, I compel you to heed the warning. Remember in verse 1, God's warning us about the invasion of false teachers into the professing church of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Look at verse 1 if you would please. He says, but there were false prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament time. And he says, there were false prophets also among the people. But notice what he goes on to say. Even as there shall be false what? Teachers. Now, get this and follow along. Where are those false teachers going to be? The Bible says they're going to be among who? You, the professing church of Jesus Christ. God was warning about the infiltration. God was warning about the church going off into apostasy and being led astray. And he's issuing a warning about false teachers who would actually, literally, come inside the doors of the church. Now, these false teachers that God is warning us about in 2 Peter chapter 2 are not people that embrace some minor areas of disagreement of which we should exercise an element of liberty. No, these false teachers were representing a false message of salvation. And notice what the verse goes on to say. Verse 1 once again. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now look at this. Who, what, how? Privately, we would use the word privately. Who privately shall bring in, and look at what God says they're bringing in. Damnable what? Heresies. That means they are teachings that are so false that it will damn a man's soul. It will cost him his eternity. And it goes on to say this, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves, the Bible says, swift what? Destruction. So please understand that they are denying the very Christ who died to save them. They're denying the very Christ who laid down his life to buy them. These false teachers that Jesus is warning about are the in 2 Peter chapter 2 are blind leaders of the blind. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What a serious warning this is. One of the most disturbing things about this warning is the fact in verse 2 that there would be many who would follow their pernicious ways. Look at it, please. In verse 2 it says, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, the word pernicious just simply means destructive ways. They're destructive teachings. And God's warning us that many people would be led astray by these false teachers who would infiltrate the church. I was reading recently an article that was written by Paul Champel. He's the president of West Coast Baptist College out in Lancaster, California. And he was writing an article about just what Second Peter is warning us about. And I was blessed by what he was saying in the article, because he has realized some of the things that I've been saying for quite some time, and the fact that there is a great lapse of faith going on in the realm of Christendom. And he said this, and I quote, he wrote in his article, he says, "The average Christian is biblically illiterate." How true that is. He's talking about the average Christian in America. He says, "The average Christian in America is biblically illiterate." He didn't stop there. Listen to what he wrote. "And does not know how to lead a person to Christ." Well, that's true, isn't it? After I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my mother came into my bedroom one night, and she was rejoicing in my salvation and was telling me how wonderful it was that I had come to know the Lord as my Savior. And I probably said something that at that point in time in my life I probably ought not to have said, but I looked at my mother and I said to my mother point blank, "Mom, why didn't you tell me about Christ?" I was asking my mother, "Mom, why didn't you win me to the Savior?" And she hung her head in shame and said these words and walked away. "I didn't know how. I didn't know how." We're living in a time where the Church of Jesus Christ spiritually is sick. Dr. Chappell goes on to say something else in that statement. I share the whole statement with you this morning. He said, "The average Christian is biblically illiterate and does not know how to lead a person to Christ, or how to prove the doctrine of eternal security. Just a basic understanding that once you're saved, you'll never be lost. The average Christian doesn't know how to take the Bible and open the Bible and show you why that is true." Now, I share that with you this morning because some of you here sitting in your church have been spoiled to an extent. You don't realize, you've been here so long, you don't realize what you have in this church. And you know, you just sort of, after you get it and have it, you sort of just sort of take it for granted, and you just sort of assume that's what's going on in our churches across this nation, but it's not. It's not. And if the average Christian is biblically illiterate, does not even know how to share the gospel with an unsaved person, and cannot open the Bible and show a verse from the Word of God of how once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation, let me ask you a question. Aren't they prime targets for the false teachers? Absolutely. So what God was warning us about here is happening today in our lifetime. It is a serious warning, dear people. If we understand that, then this passage of Scripture ought to be shouting volumes to us this morning. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to see another verse of Scripture. Take it and turn to your left, if you would, please. And go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, over to your left. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to see a warning that was issued here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1237. 1237. And I want you to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, that verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerns me. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." And the Lord's talking about people in the church are going to follow the teachings of the false teachers. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was a bit concerned about that with the Corinthian church. And he says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I," what's the word? "I'm afraid. And I'm afraid lest that by any means, as the serpent Satan beguiled Eve through his," what? "Subtlety." Look what he says. So your what? Minds. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Whose minds is he talking about? He's talking about the minds of the believers at the church at Corinth. He wasn't talking about the unsaved people's minds. He was talking about the minds of those who were saved. Notice what he goes on to warn. He says, I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted. And look at what Satan wants to do. He wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in through Jesus Christ. And he's doing it. The simplicity that's found in Christ is nothing less than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. But what are the false teachers saying? That's not sufficient. That's not enough. You've got to have more than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say here this morning that God does not take kindly to anyone messing around with or changing or perverting his message of salvation. God's message of salvation is on the heart of God. And God, he doesn't, well, just let me show you the verse. Go to Galatians chapter 1, please, to your right. Galatians chapter 1. God does not take kindly with anyone messing around with his message of salvation. God does not take kindly with anyone changing his message of salvation. Page 1241. Galatians chapter 1, if you would, please. God does not take kindly for anyone perverting his message of salvation, twisting it, distorting it, turning it into something other than what it is. And in Galatians chapter 1, if you would please, in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. And he was writing to God's people in the region of Galatia. And he's saying, I am concerned, I am amazed, I am absolutely floored that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the what? The grace of Christ. Unto another what? You know what that means? The Apostle Paul had been used of God to go to Galatia and start those churches and introduce those people to the gospel of the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen? That's right. And what had happened? False teachers came along behind them. And now they were preaching a message that was not the message of grace. Notice what it goes on to say. It's not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert. They would twist. They would distort. They would change the gospel of Christ. And how's God feel about those kind of people? Look at verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel unto you, than that which we preached unto you, God says, let him be what? You know, that's pretty powerful words. If God himself says, let that person be accursed, then God thinks this is a very serious thing, does he not? And God does not take any pleasure in anyone perverting, changing, or destroying his message of salvation. Now, church, think about this. Think about this. Think about this this morning. What did it cost God the Father to provide for us our salvation? Well, you say, I don't know if it cost God the Father anything. Well, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. It cost God the Father his only begotten Son. So for our salvation to be secured and accomplished, God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave his only begotten Son. You hold your place, held your place in 2 Peter. Go back there if you would please. In 2 Peter chapter 2, notice what it tells us in verse 1 once again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. We're in verse 1, even denying the Lord. Now I want you to see this. Look at the phrase, the Lord that, look at the word, what is it? Bought them. Not only did it cost God the Father his only begotten Son, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had to pay a price in order for us to be saved. Christ is the one who has bought us. And realize, please, that price that the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay was not cheap. It was not cheap. It was not inexpensive. It was not inexpensive. Absolutely not. He paid a price, an unbelievable price. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't lose your place in Peter. We'll keep coming back there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1217. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to know this, if you would, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, I want you to see the very beginning portion of the verse. Notice what it says. For ye are, here's the word again, ye are what? Bought with a what? With a price. There was a price that God, the Father, had to pay for our salvation. It was the giving of His only begotten Son. There was a price that His Son had to pay for our salvation. That price encompasses everything about the cross. Everything about the cross. Romans chapter 5, to your left once again. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, page 1197. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died. He laid down His life on our behalf and in our place. And the Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, that when you and I were without, now look at what we were without. We were without what? Strength. Do you understand here this morning? I hope you understand this. That as lost sinners, we were absolutely powerless to save ourselves. We didn't have the strength to do it. Now that is one of the great blinders of the devil today. Because one of the great blinders of the devil today toward the gospel of Christ is to convince people that they can do it. And that's where I was for years. I mean, I was convinced that going to church and being good and getting baptized is going to get me to heaven. Yet God says, we were without what? We don't have any strength to save ourselves. How can a sinful person deliver himself from his own sin? He can't. He's without what? He's without strength to do it. He's without strength to do it. That's why Christ had to come. That's why the Bible says Jesus must needs have suffered. So let's go on in the verse. Look what it says. For when we were without strength, hey, in due time, Christ, get this, Christ what? Died for who? The ungodly. What we cannot do for ourselves, Jesus Christ can. Amen? And He died for us. And it goes on and says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Well, that verse is saying that, well, every once in a while, you know, you'll find someone that's willing to lay down their life for somebody else, but it's not that they're willing to lay down their life for someone that's really a terrible person. I mean, I didn't volunteer to go to Iraq and say, I'll die in the place of Saddam Hussein. Anybody here willing to die in the place of Saddam Hussein? Absolutely not. You say, why not? That guy was a corrupt guy. Right? And you know what God is saying in this passage of Scripture? We're corrupt people. We're corrupt people. And the amazing thing about Jesus Christ dying is that He didn't die because we were good people. And in the same way that Saddam Hussein appears in our eyes, we appear the same way in God's eyes. And yet Christ was willing to die on our behalf. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 8. That God commended His love toward who? Us. In that while we were yet what? Sinners. As sinful people, Christ was willing to come and lay down His life. And notice what the verse goes on to say. Christ died for who? Us. My friend, if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to get to heaven because Christ died for you, not because of what you're doing for God. You can't save yourself. I don't care what you do. The Bible says you're without what? Strength. But Jesus Christ has got all strength, amen? He's God who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died in our place, and Satan thought he had Him sealed up in that tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus came out of the tomb without ever removing the stone from the door. He said, but when they went down to the tomb, the stone had been pushed back. It was there. Yeah, the angels pushed it back not to let Jesus out. He was already out. They pushed it back to let the people in. Why? To see that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's that all-powerful Christ who died in our place, was buried, and then rose again that brings us our salvation. But understand here this morning, it was at a great price, a great price. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to depend upon Him and what He did on the cross alone to be your way to heaven? I'm not asking you if you believe in Christ plus your good works, or Christ plus your baptism, or Christ plus your church membership. My friend, if you're believing in those things, you're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is to rest solely, wholly, and only on Jesus Christ. Look here in the book of Romans. We're a little closer. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse 5 says this in Romans chapter 4. If you have it marked in your Bible, here is a verse that you absolutely must mark in your Bibles. I don't care whether you're marking your Bibles or not. This is a must. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But the Him that worketh what? But believeth on Christ, on Him that justifies the what? Who? Ungodly. That's us. Notice it's our faith in Christ that's counted for what? Righteousness. Jesus Christ came to save us. Now will you put your faith in Him? Will you trust Him to do so? Quickly turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, over to your left. And in John chapter 3, if you're here this morning, you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior. Look at these verses, please. Page 1118. And in John chapter 3, I just simply want you to realize God doesn't take kindly to anyone changing His message of salvation. Yet Peter is warning us there's going to be false teachers who are going to infiltrate the church. They're denying the Lord that. Bought them. What are they denying? They're denying the substitutionary work of Christ. They're denying the fact that Jesus Christ and what Christ did alone on the cross of Calvary is our only way of salvation. They are perverting, they are changing, they are twisting, they are distorting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says their ways are destructive ways. They're not leading to heaven, they're leading to hell. What an awful thing to think. People leading other people to hell. But it's happening. And it's happening in the church. In the church. In the church. That's the point of Peter. They're going to come in the church. They're going to be invaders. They're going to be infiltrators. In John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to come to condemn us, did He? We already stood condemned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of. There's none righteous, no not. There's none that doeth good, no not. Mm-mm. We already stood condemned in our sin. But notice what it says. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through, get this now, through who? Through Jesus Christ might be what? Understand, it's not through anything else. This church will not get you to heaven. Putting money in the offering plate this morning will not get you to heaven. Getting baptized is not going to get you to heaven. We are saved through who? Jesus Christ. And then verse 18 goes on to say this, will you believe on Jesus to save you? He that believeth on Him is not what? But he that believeth not is condemned when? And notice why. The verse goes on to say very clearly, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. I'm making the point, God's warning. We're doing a little review this morning, but it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Peter. There's a warning in this chapter. False teachers are coming. They're invading the church of Jesus Christ. They are bringing damnable heresies. Listen, don't think that they're going to escape the judgment of God. They're not going to escape the judgment of God. This is a warning. This is warning. This is warning. This is warning. God's warning. Verse 3 is very clear. Notice what it says. And through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. It's talking about people in the church whose judgment now of a long time. Look at what God says. Verse 3. It does not what? Linger. And their damnation, you know what? It does not what? Slumber. And to make his point that there's coming a day when he's going to judge those false teachers along with those who followed their false teaching, he goes on to talk about the angels that sinned. Remember that? God saying, if I judge the angels that sinned, he says, that's in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that what? Sin. And then verse 5, and God spared not the old what? World. And then verse 6, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto what? Ashes. If God didn't spare any of those folks, God's warning, then don't you think that I'll spare you? In verse 9, the Lord says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptations. And the Lord also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, the Bible says, to be what? Punished. Warning. 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 That's what God's doing. Now, this morning, as we get ready to go further into this passage of Scripture, understand the seriousness of what's taking place. Understand it. Let's let God's Word be the authority for what we believe. There are many in our world today who would not take serious a warning in connection to God's judgment. Because there are many today who in their pride have moved themselves beyond the fear of God. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to have people tell us, well, I don't believe in a God of wrath. I don't believe in a God of anger. I don't believe in a God who's jealous, who would punish me for snubbing my nose at him. I don't believe in a God who's gonna hold me accountable and judge me for my thoughts and my words and my deeds and my actions. I don't believe in a God who would ever judge anyone and condemn anyone to hell. You know, my God is a God of love. Are you a snake or are you a worm? We have no right to put God in our mold and say, this is the God I embrace. We have to take the Word of God and see God as He is and say, I have no right to reject God as a jealous God. I have no right to reject God as a holy God. I have no right to reject God as a just God and a God of judgment. I have no right, can I use this expression? I have no right to dumb down God and fit Him into my mold. And to have no fear of God in my life and no fear of the judgment of God in my life. One of the things that's wrong with our world today is that we've got a generation that has no fear of God. No fear of judgment. And yet we are living in the most nervous and neurotic generation that has ever existed in this nation. For all the rejection of God and all the rejection of the judgment of God and God's holiness, I mean, where has it gotten us as a society? The truth is, God is a judge. Amen. Genesis 18:15 says He's the judge of all the earth. Truth is, we are accountable to God for our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our actions. Romans 14:12 says every one of us must give an account of himself to God. The truth is, judgment day is coming for each and every one of us. Acts 17:31 tells us that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. The truth is, our world would be a whole lot better off if they'd listen to the warning of God's judgment. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, God is exposing the false teachers who've invaded His church, bringing that false message. And I want you to go this morning, as we begin a new portion of this chapter, verses 10 and 11. And in these verses that we read this morning, understand that God is describing these false teachers. That's what God's doing. As He goes through and He says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of what? Uncleanness, and they despise what? Government. You know what God's doing? He's describing the false teachers who would infiltrate the church. And he's saying this: I know how to judge. I know how to deliver the just, and I know how to judge the unjust. And I'm really going to judge those guys that led you astray. That's what God's saying. And God describes them in very clear terms. He says, these people, verse 10, look at it all, please. He says, these people are pre-what? Presumptuous. They think they know better than me. They think they know better than God. They put their authority over God's authority. Not only are they presumptuous, but the Bible says they are self-what? Willed. Look at all these descriptions. I mean, God put this in His Word on purpose to open our eyes and to realize what's in the heart of these false teachers. What's really motivating them? What's really moving them? What's really in control of them? You know, the Lord wants us to know these things. He says they're not afraid to speak evil of what? Dignitaries. You know one of Satan's great tactics? You know what his, one of his great tactics is? Dignitaries? Dignities. You know what one of Satan's great tactics is? Is to accuse the righteous. To accuse the godly. We are fools, church. Absolute fools. When we take the word of the ungodly against the godly. Wish to God God's people would rise up and say, I'm going to stand on the side of the righteous. I'm going to stand on the side of the godly. If I've got an ungodly person who's calling me up and accusing the godly, I'm sticking with the godly. Why? Because they're right in line with the false teachers of Satan. That's what God's saying. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? God wants us to see it. Does He not? Come on, talk to me. I didn't scare you, did I? I made a point, though, didn't I? Did I make a point? I hope you got it. Should I make it again? I mean, the point, if you didn't get the point, if you missed that point, I woke some of you up, so some of you didn't get it. If you didn't get that point, the point is Satan's tactic is to take the ungodly and to accuse the righteous so that you won't listen to the righteous, but you fellowship with the ungodly. And you know what Satan does? He devours God's people into the realm of wrong. Now, verses 10 and 11. If you're taking notes here this morning, just put down two words. These false teachers have insulting behavior. Insulting behavior. Now, I'm not going to go through there this morning and explain all those phrases that God gives. I'm not going to take the time to talk about the lust of uncleanness and explain that, despising government and explaining that, presumptuous and self-willed and explaining that, and speaking evil of dignities and explaining that. Notice they do things that angels won't even do. These false teachers. Verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, hey, they won't even bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. So I'm not going to take the time to go through all those phrases and explain all those things. I'm just going to describe it as insulting behavior. These false teachers have insulting behavior. And I believe that you're going to agree with that if you have any sense of morality and decency about you at all. Because these verses aren't talking about well-meaning but misguided people. That's not what it's talking about. False teachers are not well-meaning but misguided people. They are false. False. You know, they're like the copperhead that our evangelist was talking about. Remember that 4-foot copperhead? Remember that? Huh? You remember our evangelist powering up that weed eater? Huh? He saw him. Oh boy, did he really looked like he had it in his hand, didn't he? Oh yeah. And here he was going. You know, false teachers are just like that copperhead. You let them bite you, You know what they've gotten inside you? Poisonous venom. And why? What are they seeking to do? Devour you and destroy you. Right? That's right. That's right. So think about those two words as you go back and meditate upon these verses later on. These false teachers have insulting behavior. Insulting behavior. They have a proud and exalted opinion of themselves. They're not afraid to speak evil about people in places of authority. They have no respect for those in power. You know what they are at heart? Rebels. They're rebels at heart. They claim the right to do as they please, making decisions in accordance with their own desires. They're godless leaders who aren't afraid to speak evil of the godly, and they're so bold and brash and brazen that they aren't afraid to walk in the ways that the angels themselves, who are higher in authority than man, won't even walk. So first of all, understand these false teachers have insulting behavior. Now, if you're taking notes, verses 12 and 13, secondly, they have revolting behavior. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Notice what it says in verse 12. But these as natural brute, what? Beast. Made to be taken and what? Destroyed. You know, there are some natural brute beasts that the best thing you can do with them, bump that air down, please. The best thing you can do with them is to kill them. Now, you may not like this, but we have some coyotes around here. And coyotes like to prey upon Farmer David's cows, in particular his calves that are newborn. And so as far as Farmer David is concerned, best thing that can happen to that coyote is let him get in my sights and get rid of him. You follow me? You know what? The church would be a whole lot better off if these wolves were gotten rid of. That's what God's saying. That's what God's saying. Now, God delights, remember, God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, right? But God's saying, man, we'd be a whole lot better off if these natural brute beasts were gotten rid of. And he goes on, and notice what else he says. Made to be taken and destroyed. He says, well, they speak evil, verse 12, they speak evil of the things that they understand what? Not. And shall utterly perish in their own what? Corruption. Well, they're speaking evil of God's message. They're going to perish in the corruption. And God says they're going to receive the reward of what? Unrighteousness. They're not doing a righteous work in God's sight. They're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it pleasure to what? Riot. In the what? In other words, they work out in the open. For all to see. They're not hidden or ashamed about it. And God says they are what? Spots. They're blemishes. Sporting themselves with their own. Look at it now, verse 13. Their own what? While they, get this, while they what? Feast with you. See, the behavior of these false teachers are compared to those ravenous wild animals who need to be taken and need to be destroyed. They need to be destroyed. Wolves are predators, right? So what we need to do? Get rid of the wolves. And what are false teachers? Aren't they wolves in sheep's clothing? God says we'd be a whole lot better off without them. They practice their evil deeds in broad daylight. They enjoyed their evil deeds. They counted it a pleasure to lead people into error. And it's amazing how false teachers take pleasure over injecting others with their poisonous venom, a false doctrine. Perhaps that's because they are servants of another serpent, not servants of capital G-O-D. But servants of small G-O-D, the God of this earth, Satan. So read those verses. Pay attention to what God's saying. They don't have a sense of shame. The Apostle Peter is offended, and rightfully so, about the barnyard morality of these heretics, that they are willing to adulterate any and all that they can. Notice verse 14. Verse 14, think for a moment about their beguiling behavior. And in verse 14, these false teachers, they have eyes full of what? Adultery. And it's talking about spiritual adultery, by the way, not physical. They cannot cease from. They are beguiling not just souls, unstable souls. The average Christian today is a Bible illiterate, does not know how to present the gospel to anyone else or be able to explain why the Bible teaches that once you're saved for ever. These false teachers are beguiling what kind of souls? Unstable souls, the very kind of souls that we have sitting in our churches across America today. These false teachers have a heart, and they've exercised with covetous practices, and they, God says, they are cursed what? They live to lead innocent, unsuspecting people astray. That's what they live to do. And they're doing it all across this nation. So no wonder false teachers and false messages of salvation today are flourishing. It happens every year. It happens right here in the state of South Carolina. People hear the warning, but they don't heed the warning. They lose their lives. God's giving you a warning from 2 Peter this morning. Heed it. Heed it. Heed it. The souls of men are at stake. Let's bow together in prayer.